So Psalm 63, beginning at verse number 1. And it says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just pray You would bless, Lord, as we contemplate all that You are to us and all that You have done for us, Lord, and just guide us into all truth through Your Holy Spirit, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And though we know deep down that it shouldn't be this way, and though none of us would like to admit it when it happens, there are times for us that when living the Christian life becomes to us a drudgery. We read from the scriptures of what is expected of us as Christians, and we mistakenly view it as this long list of do's and don'ts that we look at and we say, well, we don't really have any hope of ever truly fulfilling all of that. Our times of Bible reading and prayer become mechanical. We do them because we know we're supposed to, but there doesn't seem to be much impact on our life for the better each day, let alone anyone else's from that time that we have. And when all of that happens, we know obviously something is wrong. We know that the Christian life is to be a joy. And we think of John, who stated in 1 John 1 verse 4, these things have I written unto you, that your joy should be full. And so we think of that, well, we should have full joy, and when we're at a point where we don't seem to have any joy, then there's obviously an issue. But nevertheless, when we find ourselves in a place like that, a place of emptiness, a place of discouragement, we find ourselves there, and it can be hard for us sometimes to snap ourselves out of it. We ask, well, how did I get there in the first place, and how do I find my way out? And we recognize it isn't our circumstances that are the problem, as much more it is our perspective of our circumstances and of the Christian life itself that is the issue. And the Christian life, I believe, becomes a drudgery to us where we look at it solely as a matter of duty. And now certainly there is a duty that we have as God's servants. We read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 the following statement. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that is what we are to do, is follow the Lord, do what He tells us to do. And so that is our duty. Doing the Lord's will, obeying Him in all things, we recognize from other passages, that's our reasonable service. His commands are not grievous. If we do as His commands, we are blessed by doing so. And so when we do as He asks us to do, we follow what His Word teaches, we realize that we're not necessarily owed any special commendation for doing so, for as it says in Luke 17:10, we will but have done that which it is our duty to do. But nonetheless, the Christian life is not to be solely or even primarily a matter of duty. It is much rather to be a matter of devotion. And devotion we would define as an ardent love and affection, an attachment to someone or something that is manifested by constant attention. One who is devoted dedicates themselves to the object of their devotion, whoever or whatever that might be. The object of their devotion is on their mind, guides their actions. Whatever service or sacrifice they make for that object of their devotion is not something that is done with reluctance or misgivings, but rather with gladness. We think of different individuals mentioned in the scriptures that demonstrate devotion to someone else. We think of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2 and his devotion to his mentor Elijah. 2 Kings 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." And you see this repeated. Every place that he stops, he says, "Okay, Elisha, I'm going further. You stay here, and I'm going to continue on." He says, "That's not happening. I'm staying with you right to the end." And he did stay with them until he was parted from Elijah by the chariot sweeping in to take him up to glory. And so we see that devotion that he had to Elijah. We think as well of Ruth and her devotion to Naomi. In Ruth chapter 2, and we see that Naomi had encouraged her, "Well, go back to your people, return to them." But we see in verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so you see that devotion that she had to Naomi. And so we think of Christianity, or at least true Christianity, we recognize is much more than just religion. It is entering into a relationship with God and learning to appreciate and invest in that relationship to discover all the blessings that it provides. And as we look into the scriptures, we realize that the relationship that God desires to have with us is more than just between a master and a servant, although we recognize him to be our master and we should be his servants. We recognize as well that our relationship is that of a father to a child, that God is our father and we are his children, and we rejoice in that thought, but we realize there's even more to it than that, that our relationship that we are to enjoy between God is much similar to the relationship that is enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And indeed, we understand that God instituted the family at the beginning of our history with all of its various components to be a reflection of the relationship he desires to have with us. And it is the marriage relationship itself that we see most of all that whole idea of devotion. For all of us that are married, we recall the vows that we made, where probably for all of us it wasn't exactly the same, but the general kind of gist of it is they asked, "Well, do you take this person to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband, as the case might be, to have and hold from this day forward, to love and to cherish, for better for worse, for richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, as long as you both shall live." That words to that effect. In this we see, as we make those vows, there's an exclusivity, a commitment, a devotion that is made to the other person. Now when we said those words, and we made that commitment, those of us who have done that, did someone have to twist our arm or threaten us or lay a guilt trip upon us to get us to go through with that? If someone would have offered us money or status or something else, would they have been able to prevent us from going to the altar and making those commitments, those vows to that person that we're now married to? And we would say, "Well, no, Nobody had to talk us into doing that, and nobody could talk us out of it. And we asked, well, why was that? It's because of the love and the devotion that we had and that we continue to have for that person that we committed to in marriage. And now from the scriptures we understand that God speaks of His relationship with His people collectively and individually in terms of marriage. We see those terms describe God's relationship with the Jewish people. We think of passages in Ezekiel 16. We think of the book of Hosea and the whole idea that he was married to Israel as a nation. We think of that in the Old Testament. We think much more of the terms that are used to describe Christ's relationship to the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And so we think of that whole idea that Christ loved us as his church, that he gave himself for us, and that he nourishes and cherishes us in that relationship. And so we think of that in terms of collectively as his people. But then as well, we see that Christ's personal relationship with us as individual believers is also described in those terms as well. We read in Romans chapter 7, in verse number 4, where it states, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That we understand from other passages in Romans 6, 7, and 8, where it talks very much of when we were saved, that we now have a union with Christ. That it isn't something where we are an individual anymore. It's where two have become one, and that now we are one with Christ, and we're to live in the light of that truth. And so when we think of all these different things spoken of in the Scriptures, and we think of what is love and his devotion led him to do for us in providing salvation and redemption. We think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That we read that blessed truth and we recognize that Jesus didn't just say to us, "Well, I love you," even though that he has done that many times in the Scriptures. He didn't just do that. He demonstrated his love to us once and for all through his death for us. And Jesus declared in John 15:13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But then we think of what it says in Romans 5 verse 8, that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the greatest thing any man could ever do is to give his life for his friends. But the fact is God come in the flesh himself, his love was so much greater that we who were his enemies, we who were sinners, who deserved to die, that he shed his love upon us. And so for each of us individually, we think of it that the time prior to us coming to Christ really was a time, you could say, of his courtship of us, where the Holy Spirit wooed us and won us to himself through the Word, through other believers who shared the Word with us and lived the Christian life before us, that was him bringing us unto himself. And we know that the relationship that we have with him now that we're saved, that it is a full 100% commitment to us on God's part, that he didn't love us when we were at all lovely, or he didn't say, "Well, you need to kind of clean yourself up so that then I can love you." That we realize that, as we saw in Ephesians 5, that He loved us, and it is through that love that He seeks to transform us, that we might be sanctified and cleansed and washed with the water of the Word, so that one day we might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we recognize that the very nature of our relationship is such that it is not just a till death do you part, because we know that we shall live with Him for eternity. And so once we are saved, there is absolutely no provision for Him to separate Himself from us, to divorce us from Himself, that we cannot be plucked out of His hand. There is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God that it talks about in Romans chapter 8. But it makes it very clear. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That we are His forever, and He is ours forever. And furthermore, we recognize that practically, in the everyday, that He is fully committed and devoted to us. That He promises in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That He is with us. We know without a doubt that His love for us, based on what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, that is the example that we have, that if we ever have a question, "Does God love me?" we remember what He did on the cross, and that proved forever His love for us. But yet we realize that He didn't just do that and then He doesn't demonstrate His love to us today. That we, when we really think about it, daily, again and again, He shows His love to us in providing for us, in giving us wisdom and strength for each day, being there to comfort us in times of sorrow. And we think of how He knows us so intimately. He understands us so completely. And that He is able and willing to walk alongside us and to help us in every part of the day. And so we think, because of who He is, because of what He has done and continues to do for us, and because of all the blessings our relationship with Him provides for us, we realize that the Christian life should by no means be a drudgery to us. That He loves us far beyond our comprehension, far beyond our ability to reciprocate, even though the fact of His great love for us, that should motivate us to seek each day to try, in the weakness that we have at least, to try to give at least a small portion of that love back to Him. That is certainly a worthy and worthwhile pursuit. That we realize that we are His now, He is ours, and we can have a fellowship with Him that far surpasses anything that we can have with any individual upon earth. That He is our beloved, and we are beloved of Him. And so as we see our Christian life in those terms, serving our Lord, serving others on His behalf, is not something that anyone should have to talk us into, nor is it something that anyone should be able to talk us out of. Because as we see the Christian life in these terms as being not a matter of duty but a matter of devotion, that it makes it clear and it motivates us and brings joy back into our life. That we realize that Christ is absolutely and fully devoted to us. And the closer we draw to Him, the more we recognize all that He is to us. And that's when we find the greater joy and the fullness of joy in our lives. That when we have that perspective, when He asks something of us, we don't look at it as some terrible sacrifice that we are forced to have to make. That it becomes to us a gift that is freely and gladly given. That we realize He deserves all we have. And out of love for Him, we're glad to give Him all that we are, all that we have. And furthermore, we recognize that just as in an earthly marriage relationship, there are some things in that relationship which we enjoy with our spouse that we enjoy with no one else. That there is an exclusivity. We realize that there's things that our spouse provides for us that only our spouse is to provide for us. So in the same way we realize there are things that we look to Christ alone to provide us, because He is the only one that can. That in Him and in Him only can we find true satisfaction, true completeness. We think that the world looks for satisfaction, for completeness in so many different things, in money, in status, in fame, in pleasure. But their thirst is never truly satisfied. All those things we identify as being kind of what the prophet Jeremiah spoke of, as being broken cisterns that hold no water, whereas Christ is the fountain of living waters, that we go to Him, we will be fully satisfied. But many set up idols in their hearts, trusting in these things, seeking after them, even worshiping so many things which are not worthy of either their trust or their worship, and have no power to deliver them in time of trouble. But our Beloved, we recognize, our Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely worthy of our trust, absolutely worthy of our worship, and He is one that is mighty to save. And so as believers, when we find ourselves in a place of discouragement and drudgery, we need to realize that it's because somehow our perspective has gotten all twisted around. We need to lift up our eyes unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and see Him for all that He is, for all that He has done. And that will change things entirely. That when we contemplate, He loved me despite all that I am, He purchased me with His own blood, that He has forgiven me time and again when I failed Him, He has stayed with me when everyone else seemed to have deserted me. In Him I find my truest joy, and the more that I seek Him, the greater that joy is that I experience. And so as we think of that, and as we turn back to the passage that we began with this morning, in Isaiah 63, we want to recognize that the words of Isaiah 63 they're certainly not written for someone that's complaining, that someone that looks at their relationship with God as being a drudgery or anything like that. We see that the writer of these sees God as He truly is, and he has this desire to seek God, to live for God. It's not a matter of duty, it is a matter of devotion. And so as we think of that, that's what we want. We don't want our Christian life to have that drudgery to it, that lack of joy. We don't want it to just be based solely on duty, but instead be a matter of devotion. And so as we read these words, we say, well, I want these words to be my words, what I say to the Lord, how I look to Him and desire of Him. And so we see in verse 1, it says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That it's a sense, we want God to be our God in every sense of the world, that of the word, that we don't just look at Him philosophically, well, yes, He's the God of heaven and earth, He created the world, and He deserves my worship and honor. It's that thought that we claim Him as our own, that He is going to be my God, not in name only, but He is going to have my reverence, He is going to have my worship, my honor, my devotion, because of who He is. That we give Him the honor and worship He so rightly deserves. And from the time, it says, early will I seek Thee, that's a thought, from the time that we first wake up in the morning, that what we seek more than anything else is we seek Him. We want to enter into sweet fellowship with Him. We want to have that time with Him to where we actually meet God Himself in our time of prayer. That you think of it, we call that time each day of reading the Bible and praying, that's our time of devotions. That's what we refer to it at. But when you think of it, that when we have the wrong mindset and we look at that time as just kind of mechanically and dutifully doing this because, well, good Christians read their Bible and pray every day, that we've lost something, that we want to get it to truly be our devotions, our time of devotion to God, that we're not just seeking a little blessing for the day to help us through the day. We're not just sort of saying, well, Lord, so there's kind of that one prayer, well, Lord, things have gone good. I haven't said anything bad to anybody, but I'm going to get out of bed now, and so I really need your help. We don't just look at it as that way, well, Lord, just kind of help me out, bail me out of trouble, help my day not to have any trouble, but instead that we're seeking Him. And if we seek Him and we come into that closeness with Him, then it's not going to matter if a whole day goes topsy-turvy, because He's with us. And that blessing of being in His presence makes all the other things that happen today just be distractions and nothing of true importance. That we want to have, as he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That we know that what we truly need, only he can provide. That we live in a dry and thirsty land. The things of this world cannot satisfy us, cannot complete us, cannot quench that thirst that is within us. And we need him, and so we thirst after him, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so our soul panteth after the Lord, that we want to seek him, and we want to continue to follow after him, beginning in the day and throughout the whole day. And it's that thought as it talks about verse 2, that it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary, the idea that we want to see him at work in our lives. We want to see him manifest himself to us. We want to see him at work in our lives and the lives of others. That is our prayer. That it isn't something where we just have a faith that we sort of believe and it has nothing to do with life. It doesn't impact life. But that we find the reality of God and him working in us and through us and around in those around us. We see verse 3 where he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. That it's the idea that we contemplate all that he has done. That loving kindness, that it's joining the two words where God shows his love, but he demonstrates it by his kindness to us. And we think of it, his loving kindness is better than life. Of different things that he does throughout the day that we realize of how things worked out and just different blessings that he didn't have to have it happen that way, but he allowed it to happen and we're blessed by that. Just little things so often can be such a blessing. That his loving kindness is better to us than life, and so our lips shall praise him. That we think about who he is and that his praise is on our lips throughout the day, that we're thanking him and honoring him for all that he has done and continues to do. And we see verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. That he's ascribing honor and glory and blessing to God because of who he is, because of what he's done. He's going to lift up his hands in worship to the Lord, just honoring him for all his character and his actions. And we see verse 5 where he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That this was an assurance that the writer had, that when he met with God and was in his presence and enjoyed his fellowship, that he would be completely satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And you think of it, of course, now that it's spring, it's starting to become kind of barbecue season again. Of course, I think some of us try to have barbecue season be year-round, but that doesn't always work so well when it's 40 below. But it's the idea is when you get an opportunity to have like a steak that's cooked to perfection and it's really done well, that it's so enjoyable. I remember as a kid sometimes, because I know with my dad that he would put like a special marinade on it, and it was always something you look forward to, and it'd be so good that not only would you eat it all off the bone, but then you'd even spend a bit of time sucking on the bone just to get the rest of the flavor out, because it's so good. And it's kind of the thing you think about in Bible times. Meat was much more of a rarity in their diet than it is today. That they would be having the fatted calf that they would save sort of for special occasions, and then they'd get to eat, partake of that. And so when they got an opportunity to have that, it was so satisfying to them. And so we think of it with the Lord Jesus Christ as we have that sweet fellowship with Him, that it is just like that, just the complete satisfaction where we savor that time and enjoy it, that we understand that we have a satisfaction that we find in Him that we can find nowhere else. And so he has that assurance of being satisfied in the Lord, and then also that his mouth would praise Him with joyful lips, that he would have that joy in his heart of being with the Lord. That we think of it, it talks about in Psalm 16, that in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are treasures forevermore. That as we enter into his presence, that's what we have and what we enjoy. And that time with him leads us to praise and leads us to joy. And we see, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, that we see from the beginning of the day all the way to the very end of the day, when we lay our head down our pillow to sleep, that we remember what God has done. We think of all that He has done for us, and we rejoice in Him. That we are in many ways consumed with thinking about our Lord and Savior, all that He is, all that He has done for us. That we have that devotion of mind. And it says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadows of thy wings will I rejoice. That the psalmist recognized God had been his help in so many ways, that David was writing this when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And we think of the reason why he was in there was because Saul was pursuing him. And so many different times we read of how things, it looked like he was going to be captured, looked like things were, it might be the end, but then God provided deliverance. And he says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That just as a chick hides under her mother's wings, it's the same thing, that closeness that we have, that we rejoice in the protection and the deliverance that he provides. And then verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And it's the thought that we have a devotion to the Lord, that we don't seek Him haphazardly, we don't seek Him half-heartedly, that we love and we desire Him so much that we don't rest until we draw close unto Him, that we, our soul followeth hard after Thee, that we want to draw close to God, draw close to our Savior, that we want to truly experience what it means to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. That it isn't just sort of a kind of a textbook thing where we know who God is and we know who we are and we kind of live our life and we hope one day to see Him, but instead that we live in the reality that God is with us now, that His Holy Spirit resides within us, and that we can have that closest of fellowship with Him. That we realize Him to be, that He is what we need to seek because He is what we need. And so we live and seek to love Him and seek to serve Him through the remainder of our lives, the remainder of our days. And so may the Lord help us all to see God our Savior, Jesus Christ, for who He truly is, that He is altogether lovely. He has loved us so fantastically that we cannot help but try to reciprocate that love to Him. May we look at the Christian life never more as a matter of drudgery or a matter of duty, but rather as a matter of devotion, so that our joy truly may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word, and we thank You for all that You are and have done for us. And we just pray, Lord, we would return that love to You, Lord, that we would be devoted to You as You have been so devoted to us. And we just pray, Lord, You would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and bring us into close fellowship with You. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We're going to turn to one more hymn, number 56. Hymn number 56, I am His and He is Mine, number 56.